It's real quick of my last talk, so at least you get something practical, something to do. All right, something to do. And then I'm going to go and do another talk building on the same theme. So, challenge of the church to live beyond the meeting. Christ, the church, is the fullness of Him who fills all things everywhere, says the book of Ephesians. All of creation, Christ through the church. And therefore we need to be the body of Christ in the world, not just in the meeting. And this is a mind shift. And the reality is that we do what we think. What we value and what we think and how our theology shapes our thinking is ultimately how we live. You can't deny that fact. You can say, I believe one thing, but if you don't truly believe it, you will not do it. And this is the problem that we have with the church. We know the church is a community. We know the church is the body of Christ, theologically, but in our heart of hearts, we value it as a meeting. We value it as something we do on a Sunday. And until we actually see that the church is not a building and the church is not a meeting, but it is a body, a community given to the world, given to all creation, to bring the redemptive gospel of the kingdom. And the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is that Christ is king, and it is the words that we say, but it is the influence of the kingdom redeeming and shaping and influencing every strata of creation, everything. We will not truly see what church is. And so it's a challenge to be a body in the world, not a gathering in a meeting. You will never have a building that is big enough to contain creation. So we have to go into it. And it doesn't mean that we don't meet. But until we get this, we're not going to be effective as we can be. The first incarnation is that the Word became flesh. The invisible God clothed Himself in humanity, full of grace and truth, and made visible the Father's glory. God's beauty to the world, which was incredibly attractive, grace and truth. It's why you see a bride getting out of a car on a street and curtains start twitching. Because there is something incredibly attractive about a bride. And Christ came to the world to show God's beauty. And so this is where we move on to the second incarnation. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church to be holy in character, blameless in conduct. Forgive the typos. Make visible the Father's glory to the world. So we now are the second incarnation. Christ didn't come to a meeting. He clothed Himself in humanity. He tabernacled amongst us. He pitched His tent in the campground of humanity. He walked on the beaches of Galilee and on the streets of Palestine. And in the parties of Roman tax collectors, and in the meal suppers and the dining parties of lepers and of Sadducees and Pharisees. Yes, He went to the synagogue, but He lived in the world. And we are called not to be a church in a meeting, but a body in the world. And therefore, becoming relevant is the key to effectiveness. Now, the challenge is this: identification. We become relevant through identification. If we fail to identify with the world that we're living in, the generation that we're in, we'll retain the power of our message, but we'll lose our audience. So if we're strong, if we're poor on identification and connectivity, which generally the church is at the moment in the UK and in the West, we'll have a strong message. We'll maintain our power, but nobody's listening to us. Have you got that? Nobody listens to us. That's where we're at right now. In the name of Jesus. Puke that thing. It's under my foot now, that's right, yeah. The other thing is where we identify with the world and the culture of the world so much that we go into sin. And we take on the values of the world rather than identifying with the culture of the world. There's a difference. And if we identify with the world, to the point where we go into sin, we get an audience, but we lose our power. The challenge is to be like Christ, again, who's characterized by a holy worldliness, who identified with the world, identified with humanity in every strata of culture, but maintained his distinctiveness and therefore had the power of his message. Paul says, I'll become all things to all men. That's our challenge as the church. And one of the ways that we can do it, and it's a starting place, the starting place of identification, this is just a starting place, is on a personal level, we personally identify through friendship and serving. What a great way to identify with people is actually having friends. I mean, I just don't mean friends for the sake of their spiritual scalp, but actually people that we like who aren't Christians. It's allowed, you know. It is allowed. Because they are made in the image of God. And God loves them with a passion that you and I will never understand. And he likes them. He does like all humanity that is made in his image. Because when he looks at a human being who's made in his image, he goes, better chip off the old block, you know. And to have friends that we like and that we love, and they feel that, is a great starting place. And serving them individually. And unless we do that as individuals, we're not going to be able to do it collectively in an authentic way. But having that, because the church is a corporate body, is made up as individuals. But having that ownership of friendship and serving people, carving out time for them, connecting with them, is one thing you and I can do, and we don't need anybody to organize it for us. Begin to pray and go on a seek and find mission to find friends. I've come to seek and to save the lost. I come to seek them out. Go and seek and find. Get a life. Go and get some friends. The other thing is corporately, and this is where we do it as a church, through the incarnation, where we serve our communities. We become a friend to our neighborhood. We become a friend to our community. Now, in today's world, you have local community, but you also have non-geographical communities. They might be people groups, they might be age groups, they might be interest groups, but they're communities that are non-geographical. In one sense, your whole city might be your community. And you serve your community and you find needs and you serve community. And so we've been doing this in Cornerstone for the last 10 years. And it has at its shape changed the shape of the way people view church. People like us now. When we first started as a church, we couldn't get our foot in the door to the council or to anybody of any influence, or we were suspicious. And the community was suspicious. Now the whole community know about us. And people like us. Non-Christians do the good news gossiping about the church. They tell others what a great church it is. I was sitting in a government meeting with Welsh Assembly finances about a project and a building we wanted to buy. And it was a big building we were going for. And it was a lot of money. And I sat with the Welsh Assembly and the council officers and blah, 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 blah. And the Welsh Assembly office said this, if there's any voluntary sector organisation that can buy this building and make this project work, it's Cornerstone Church. I said, they got the board, they got the staff in, they got the track record, they got the branding. They were actually thinking and feeling very, very positively about us. And do you know what caused that to happen? Serving. I got to be chaplain of the Mayor of Swansea. And that opened the whole door up to the whole political arena for the churches in the city. And it came through serving. It wasn't because I was a minister or a religious person. It's because we're serving our community. And because we're serving our community, people began to see what church is like. And it began to reimage and reshape. Because church came to them through our projects, through our serving. We would send people to youth clubs and we would serve them in their youth clubs. We go into their schools and serve them in their schools. And I just don't mean doing stuff like taking assemblies to preach the gospel, helping kids read. We would go and set up football clubs with local schools, and in the school, not just in our meeting, not in our church. We began to salt and pepper the community with serving, and suddenly find this church is doing that, and this church is doing that, and church came to them. And what is church? It's people. It's not a meeting. It's not the songs that you sing, not the sermons that you preach. It's God with his people. And suddenly we're sending little expressions of the church, and people go, no, this is a great church. I didn't know church was like this. I didn't know you were normal. And it began to reshape. And so now when we have meetings, you know, evangelistic meetings, Christmas and Easter and all that, it's absolutely roofed. Absolutely. We've had 12 people come to Christ in the last 3 weeks. It's roofed. It's not revival. But we're seeing people come to Jesus regularly. We're having problems fitting everybody in again. So it's one step of actually re-imaging the church. There are other steps as well. Right, let me move on to my next talk. Are you ready for this? Come on. I don't need to talk about that because I said it earlier on. Jesus, I'll build my church. Some tips for effective church. Now, there are three keys for any effective organization, business, voluntary sector organization, or church. Three keys. And it is chocolate cake. Believe it or not, it is absolutely chocolate cake. We have a motto in our church that we're a chocolate cake church. Wherever you slice it, it's the same. There is a unity of vision. So the key, you see, the most effective organizations have this clear purpose, vision, alignment and strategy, and everyone's buying into it. And the problem with Western church is this. We live in an individualistic culture where it's me, myself, I, and my personal fulfillment, my personal gifts, my personal passion, my personal ministry, my personal vocation, my personal profession, personal, but it's all about me. It's not about you. It's not. Sorry, but it's not. First thing that happened to you when you came to Christ is that you were baptized into the body of Christ. You were added to the church, the corporate, the us, the we, the community, the family, the body. And the and God fulfills his purposes on earth through church, the community. When Jesus taught, you are the light of the world, it was collective, it was in the plural. And church in the New Testament is mentioned like 114 or so times. It's around about, I forget the exact figure, I should have looked it up again before I came, but about 98 times it refers to local church. You see, people say to me, what church you go to? Oh, I don't go to any church, I'm part of the universal church, I'm one of these floaty people. The church, I say, oh, that's just an excuse for independence. It's an excuse for being disobedient, excuse for doing your own thing. It's an excuse for not living a sacrificial life. It's an excuse for just doing what you want. You have to forgive me. I'm a little bit sensitive the way I say things. I get into terrible trouble. But if you want to think biblically, you've got to think community. You've got to think whole. We're a collection of individuals, but we have been sown into this wonderful thing called the church. The church is the primary vehicle of getting the job done. And when the church works well, nations get changed. And when the church doesn't work well, 98% of the population go to a lost eternity. So vision is absolutely key. So the first thing we need is a clear vision. Churches need to have a vision that everybody gets on board with. Why is vision important? Well, vision releases energy. Have you ever wondered, you know, why people aren't committed? Why don't people turn up? Why can't I get anybody to volunteer? Why can't I get people to give their money? Vision is the key. There is a power in vision. God says to Habakkuk, write down the vision, that those who read it will run with it. What do you need to run? Energy. So you have the vision. You read it, and then it produces within you an energy to run. There is a dynamic in vision that produces energy. And if you find that you're losing your spiritual energy and your spiritual vitality and you're becoming lethargic, I would encourage you to re-examine whether you've lost sight of vision. Paul says, I strain, forgetting what lays behind, I strain, I press on towards the goal. The Greek with that strain is to exert every energy within him towards the goal. That word goal is skopos. It means eye on the target. It's where we get the Greek. The Greek is skopos, where I put my eye on the target. It talks about having sight on a target. It's vision. And vision produces this energy towards a goal. It's absolutely vital to be a prevailing church. The other thing that vision produces is sacrifice. We will sacrifice for something that we believe in. A compelling vision will cause people to give up their time. It will cause people to sacrifice their finances. It will cause people to pay a high price because it's worth it. It will cause people to get up on a Sunday morning and overcome their time poverty because vision produces this energy. Vision produces resources. I'm amazed how a compelling vision will cause people to sacrifice what they can give in order to make it happen. Vision is very important. Where there is no vision, individualism reigns. So we need to identify and clarify a vision. What is your vision as a church? Make it clear, make it plain, write it down, communicate it, create it. Everybody has to know what we are going for. But it's not enough. A vision is not enough to make an effective church, because we need this one, alignment. Now, businesses will pay a whole stack of money to get consultants in to cause their organization to be aligned. Now, what that means is that the girl on the reception, or the fella on the reception desk, again, to the chairman of the board, they're all on the same page. They're not going off doing their own thing. Now, I'm not saying that within any church there are individuals who are called to other ministries. We have within our church some folk who are called to the mission field, some folk who are part of our church but organize mission organizations and have separate individual ministries outside the church. I'm not saying you don't have that. But what I'm saying is that is not the vast majority. The vast majority of people are called to build this thing called local church. And then you will get a sprinkling of outside ministries, but it's not the vast majority. You can't build church unless the vast majority are saying, actually, this is where God has called me, and I am going to make this thing work, rather than just pursuing my own agenda. And then we honor and respect and celebrate the sprinkling of other ministries that God has put within us to find a spiritual home and a watering hole and a covering and a refreshment, or whatever word you want to use it. Am I communicating? So you've got alignment. And alignment is this: where every ministry and gift, resource, is aligned to the outworking of the vision. So Sunday school is chocolate cake. And midweek groups is chocolate cake. And Sunday morning is chocolate cake. And it all is working towards the same vision. And everybody is on board. And you don't find that there is a pull of resources and conflicts of interest. But we're saying, actually, we need to make this vision work. And that's the chuff job of leadership, because when you have vision, it defines your decisions. A lot of people come to me and say, oh, can we do this? And I'll say, yes. And they go, well, aren't you going to pray about it? I say, well, I don't need to. Why? Because it fits within the vision. If we've got the time, we've got the people, we've got the money, we've got the energy, we can fit it in. Yeah, it's a great idea. Let's do it. It's going to take us towards the vision. It's chocolate cake. And we can put it on there. It's like a chocolate button or a bit of cream filling or chocolate sprinkles. Yeah, that'll fancy the cake up. Great. And other people come to me and say, let's get me a speakers. The other people come to me and say, can we do this? And we'll go, no. Well, at least you could pray about it. I don't need to. Don't need to pray about it. Why? Because it's not chocolate cake. It's not the vision. It's outside the vision that God has called us as a local church. And this is the tough job of leadership. Leaders, this is where it's hard for you guys and women. I'll tell you why. Leaders love people. And they always want to say yes. Because pastors love people and we want to say yes. And we don't want to say no. And we don't like fighting. And we don't like being disliked. And we don't want to lose people. And we don't like sending people away disappointed because we really want to fulfill their dreams. That's what leaders are like. That's what pastors are like. And I don't know a leader who isn't like that. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in ministry. They actually like people. And so we don't like saying no. But there's another side of leadership, which is horrible. And it's the tough side. And it's the side that actually, once we have framed the vision, and vision is formed through, there's a lot of ways vision is formed. It's formed through hearing what God wants you to do, analysing the gifts that God has given you, seeing what you want to see changed, identifying your passions, consulting together, and then leaders have to make the decision in the light of everybody participating into the mix. Somebody's got to say, this is it and this isn't. It's a leadership role. And then once that role has taken place, the difficult thing about being a leader is this. Somebody will come and say, can we do this? And it's outside the vision and you have to say no. Or, if you allow that thing to happen, it will actually distort what God has called you to do and what he's called you to achieve. You can't, as church, do everything. You can't do it. And if you were to look at the most successful people and the most successful organizations in the world, they focus on something very limited and they do it extremely well. And God wants you to do some things really, really well. And it will make a massive impact in your city. And alignment is when every member of the congregation says, do you know, I'm owning that, I'm buying into it, I'm giving my time, my energy, my resources for that. And I'm using my gifts to achieve that. That is what is called building the house. And what we have tended to do in the West is be so focused upon my personal fulfillment and my individual ministry that we have not aligned ourselves to live for something that's greater than my personal passion. And so, it's a bit like this. There's a great plumber. And this great plumber is out there in the middle of the field doing his plumbing. And you walk along one day, you go, what do you do? Well, I'm this great bathroom and I've got these pipes and look at these lovely gold taps and I'm soldering them together so the water can go through it. And what do you do? Well, I'm using my plumbing gift. Yeah, but you're using your plumbing gift in the middle of a field. Why don't you take that gift and place it in a house that's got some plans designed by an architect, that it actually works towards something else and has a context to it that it may be more effective rather than just being fulfilled using your plumbing gift? Why don't you build something? And if you look at the New Testament, you will find that the gifts are for building the church. It's gone very quiet in here. And as we take our gifts and say, these gifts are not for my personal fulfillment, and not for my personal ministry, recognizing there may be a sprinkling within our congregation of a call to extra local things, understanding that, but generally, 90% of the church don't come into that category. So the vast majority of us are working towards this vision and aligning our energies and our gifts and our talents to it and saying, hey, I've got a passion for kids' work. How can that fit within the vision? I got a passion for orphans in Africa. Can that fit within the vision some way? I got a passion for evangelism. How can that? And having our visions, our passions, disciplined, honed, tweaked, that it works towards building something, that is the way you become an effective church. And if you were to do a statistical analysis of organizations and churches that are most effective, they've got this clear vision and there's an alignment. Now the challenge to that is this. It cuts across our selfishness, our independence, and what we want. It does. It really does. It really, really does. I don't know why I'm pointing to you. I'm not pointing to you because that's a word of knowledge. That's just that you're sitting in the wrong place. Who else can I point at? This is one of the biggest challenges, and I have the privilege of travelling and going to churches and helping churches grow and become more effective. This is the number one thing that we're coming up against. Clear vision, alignment. Do you know why? Because we've got to die to this. We've got to die a little. It's not about me. It's about something bigger. It's about us. And we've got to die to make it happen. But I want to encourage you, if you die to this, your individualism, and say, God has given me this gift, not for my personal fulfillment, but to build something bigger than me, the house of God, the church of God, the bride of Christ. If you die, take up that cross. Do you know the secret to power is death? When you die and apply the cross, you get resurrected. And for every area where of death in your life, where you've died to something through the cross for the sake of Christ, God resurrects you with power. And he will bring an element of transforming power in your life. For every death, there's going to be a resurrection in your life. So you say, oh, I want the power of the resurrection. Paul says this, I want to know Christ, yes, the fellowship of his suffering, that's the death, and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. The fellowship of his suffering, you want to suffer? Yeah, I'm not pursuing it, but I'll embrace it for the sake of Christ. Why? I live in the power of the resurrection. It's the secret to power. Death. And this is why it's a challenge to us, is because we don't like it, but the reward is glorious. So alignment is absolutely key. And then we need a strategy. A plan. To how the vision works out. So we're all buying in and we need a plan of how we're going to do it. Step by step. Wisdom. What house doesn't have a plan? And of course, once again, we can think, well, you know, we'll just turn up, use our gifts, and God will do it. I remember Bill Hybels saying this, vision will only take you so far. But if you want to build a prevailing work of God, it needs a plan. In other words, this is where we want to be. And these are the steps, the determined, disciplined steps that we need to take to do it. It's a plan. I recognise this. I'm president of Gweini. Have you heard of Gweini? The Council of Christian Community Work in Wales. I don't how I got president. I went to the toilet on one occasion, came back, and I was president. you've got to be careful when you leave meetings. But I'm joking. But it was a bit like that. It just landed on my desk one day. Anyway, this is what it was. I used to be the director of it, and then we had a vision to represent to the Welsh government and all local authorities, and profile in civic society the work of the church in the nation through community work, that we had a voice. We had a great vision, and it was going really well. And there came a time when we recognised around the table that actually vision wasn't going to take us where we wanted to go. And at that point, we had some great conversations with the Welsh Assembly. We'd done a couple of good things. We had many things to celebrate, but we weren't covering the nation. And we made a decision to bring in a fella called Tony Ford, who is just amazing at strategic development. And he came in and he took our vision and he put it into a shape of a plan. And he broke it down. This is what you must do. These are the steps. This is the time frame. This is what you must do. And so we did that. And within a 5-year period, we have now got local Gwaynis in 18 of the 22 local authorities across the Wales. In other words, there are churches gathering together, working in the community, working with local authority. We've got churches that are being given buildings by the local authority because of the impact that the church is having within communities across the nation. Mark Bennett has just been offered a milk factory, which is, I think, worth about £600,000. And a local authority has said, actually, it's a massive building, and what we want to do is we want to put in there a bowling alley for you. And you can run the bowling alley and have the money and employ people because of what you're doing in the community. That's in Carmarthen. It's incredible. And we've had people in the Rhondda Valley who've got in touch with Gwaini and pulled in local councillors and government officials are coming. We want to talk to you about what the church is doing and how we can partner more effectively with you. In Rhyl, the Minister for Police and... I forget the exact title it was. It was Police and Homeland Security or something like that. Was in a Gwaini meeting with all officials. And he had tears in his eyes as he was hearing about what the church was doing. So what is happening, an incredible shift and change is taking place where the vision is becoming a reality. But what that needed in order for that to happen was a plan. A strategic plan, how I'm going to do it. And vision will only take you so far. Then you need alignment. All right, we're all buying into this. I'm up for it. I'm going to discipline my time, my resources to make this happen. And then you need a plan. A plan that is guided by the Holy Spirit. A plan that has the grace of God in it. A plan that is prayer-filled, but a plan that is very practical. We actually do stuff. And not just hope. Because we've got activity, God somehow will bless it, and it'll all happen by accident. More work. Am I communicating? And of course then, another key feature of church is community. Like I said, church is not a meeting, it's not an organization, it's an organism. It has a purpose and a value, it works strategically, but fundamentally it's a community. So relationships are absolutely key. And the church that God will bless is a church that really has built community. Why? The image of God. God, before God made anything, he was Father, Son, Holy Spirit in eternity. Before space existed, there was the Trinity enjoying relationship. Think about that for one moment. When I was in Bible college and I first heard John Lancaster, our systematic theology lecturer, say, there was a time where there was no space. And I just tried to imagine that for a moment. It caused me a problem mentally. But before space existed, before time existed, which was created for our benefit, there was God in this timeless reality called eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what was he doing before he did anything? He was in community. He was in relationship. He was joying and loving and being exquisitely delighted with this communion of three. And then in this eternal state, the Godhead said, let us make man in our image. And so he created mankind, male and female. And the image of God is truly expressed not just in the fact that we have a mind with which we think and emotions with which we feel and a will with which we choose, which God has a mind and he has emotion, he has a will, and that is that we're made in his image, so we reflect the image of God that way. But the image of God is truly reflected in community, because God is the three in community. And without community, humanity can't truly and fully express the image of God. I'm building up to something. Are you following me? This is a theology, a little bit of theology for you. Are you following me? You enjoying this? Yeah, you are. So community is the place in which the imaging of God is truly expressed. And it is in that place he brings blessing. Because God blesses what he does, or what he sees of himself. There's two things that God will bless. He blesses what he does, and he blesses what reflects him. He doesn't bless what I do. You see, when I do something, it's Julian the flesh. Julian out of my own human energy. So if I do something out of Julian, it's actually got no blessing on it. That's what it's called good works, and that's it. But when it is energized by the Holy Spirit through faith and revelation, and it, you know, and God is partnering with me in it, I'm partnering with it, but God is partnering with me, and he blesses what he does in and through me. So it's no longer I that live, but Christ, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God, and I labor, and Paul says, may God bless every good work that is prompted by your faith. So there is a faith in you that prompts you to do stuff. What is that faith? That faith is the presencing of God in you. You see, faith is a gift from God. Faith is actually God at work. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's an expression of who God is. God has total confidence in what he wants to do. So he puts that confidence in you and urges you to do it. And as you do it, from faith, it's energized from faith, he blesses it. And that's what he blesses. That's the difference between works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. And the sons of God walk after the Spirit. We're getting somewhere now, aren't we? Are you following me? It's a little off track from my notes, but, you know. Are you tracking with this? Okay. So God, he only blesses two things. He blesses what he does. So it's a work of the Spirit, it's faith. So we get a vision from God and we're energized by God. We're line by line, we sacrifice because we've got this faith in us and we're doing it and we're partnering with God, and he blesses it. That the second thing he blesses, and there's only two things he blesses, is what he sees of himself. That's me in there. So when he sees his image, he is, he's rushing around to bless it. He loves the imaging of God, what he sees himself. So when we live in community, in harmony, we are truly beginning to express who God is, because he's fundamentally relational. Community. So when we are in harmony, community, relationship, we are actually modeling who God is. And he wants to bless it. That's why it says in Psalm 133, how blessed it is when the brothers dwell together in unity, harmony, community. There God commands the blessing. Why does God bless it? Because he goes, oh, it's just like me. That's what I do. They're reflecting who I am. I can't but bless that. And he says they bless it. And he goes on to say it's like the oil that comes down from Hermon's head. It comes down the high priest's head. Aaron's head. And so unity brings a blessing that's like the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So there's a geographic, there's a relational space, there's a relational geography that commands blessing. Now, let's go back. What God doesn't bless. Genesis chapter 1. He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. First day. He said, that's good. I'll bless it. Then he made the creepy crawlies. And the fish teemed with all... the rivers teemed with all sorts of fish. And goldfish and lovely things. He said, oh, that's good. I like that. I'll bless that. And day one, day two, after he had created, he pronounced these words. It is good. I will bless it. It is good, I will bless it. Every day he pronounced it is good and he blessed it. Apart from the sixth day when he created man, the crowning glory of creation. And he made Adam. Yeah, he's going to have a look at it now. He made Adam. And he said to Adam, and he looked at Adam, and he goes, this is my crowning glory. And he said, every day before that, he says, it's good. And he blessed. When he looked at Adam, he said, it's not good that he should be alone. And he withheld his blessing. And he says, I'm going to find a super helper for him. And he took out of his rib Eve. And I'm not talking about marriage here. I'm talking about something far more fundamental to who God is than marriage. I'm talking about Adam and Eve were brought into relationship which reflected the heart and the DNA of community. And then when Adam and Eve became united, or when they were brought together in community, that first relationship of humanity, then God said, I bless you, rule the earth. Then they were commissioned. Then the blessing came. The blessing came to rule the earth once he was connected in community. And so in Psalm 133 it says, how good it is when we live together in relationship, in unity, in community, there God blesses. It's very interesting. Very powerful. And I believe Paul understood this. In the book of Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is saying, I went through Asia Minor. We were beaten, we were battered, we were bruised, we despaired of life itself. Oh man, it was terrible. We felt the sentence of death. And he says, but God opened up in Troas by the Spirit. It talks about in Acts, you know, if you look at Acts and Corinthians, by the Spirit, God opened up an effective door for us to preach the gospel. Now, if you've gone through a hard time trying to preach the gospel and get the message out, and you've been battered and bruised, and you couldn't really communicate effectively, and then the Holy Spirit opens a door for you to preach the gospel, what would you do? I know what I would do. I'd go through it and preach the gospel. If it was the Holy Spirit, and Paul says it is. But he didn't. He says, the Lord opened the door for us, but Titus wasn't there. So I didn't go through that door. I left that region and went and found Titus and went on to Macedonia. Paul refused to go through a God-opened door to the gospel without his friend. You think, well, Paul, were you disobedient? I don't think he was. I think he was a man of immense maturity that understood, as we don't, that it's not just about the activity that we do, but it's about something more fundamental, that actually living and imaging God. And he went and found his friend. And when he found his friend, in relationship, in partnership, in team, in community, he went to Macedonia, and there was a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel there. And I want to encourage you that the keys to effective church are one, vision and alignment, but also really working hard on this thing called community and unity and belonging and creating an identification. And if there's anything this world needs in a fragmented communities and broken homes and individualism, if anything there's a soul hunger, it's this thing here about community, because it's an invitation to come home. Every human soul is made in the image of God, has an ache for community, has an ache to belong, has an ache This stuff that is church, every human soul has an ache for it. They long for it. Man, it's like a sickness. Every human soul, because they're made in the image of God. You become mad without it. And I'm serious, you become mad without it. One psychologist said, lack of love is the taproot of nearly every mental illness. It really does affect us psychologically and emotionally. It's why the world is insane. And the more fractured, the more individual we become, and the less we're able to really know the covenant of community and work that out, the more damaged we become. But the more relational we are, the more we can work through our relationships, the more whole and complete we become. This has a healing power. I've seen people who 10 years of counselling wouldn't heal. I remember one lady came in. I'm all right for time. I remember one lady came in who our church had been helping, witnessing to, and she'd been abused as a little girl. And she was in a home all her life, and she'd been terribly abused by the authorities in that home. As a 50-year-old woman now, she was so frightened of men that if you just brush shoulders with her as a man, it was so disturbing that she would end up in Kevenhoyd, the local hospital for mentally ill people, and she'd be in there, in and out. When she first came to our church, she had a short, like, shaved hair, white T-shirt, jeans, turned up, bother boots, like this. All the signals. Keep away or I'm going to punch your lights out. And we offered to give her a lift home. She wouldn't get in the car with me. My wife said, I tell you what, I'll sit in the passenger seat. You sit in the back seat. We'll take you home. She wouldn't come 10 yards near a man. But she kept coming back to the church. And she was loved so much in the concept of community that all her fear went. And it wasn't through counselling, and it wasn't through deliverance. It was just through the power of an authentic community that works, because the body has the power to heal itself. And she kept coming back, and just through people and community and safety and authentic relationship. I remember preaching on fear one day. She came up to me at the end of it and said, you know, you made an appeal for people who got fear to come out for prayer. She said, Julian, I didn't need to come out for prayer today because all the fear has gone. And then I remember walking into the office, and she went to Adam, who's one of our elders, an authority figure. And she went up to him and gave him a hug. And I think, here's a man, and he's an authority figure, and she gave him a hug. She hadn't had any counselling. This is remarkable. This is God, the healer, the deliverer, through the power of community. And it wasn't through a preached message. And what really blew me away, I remember sitting on a seat like you're sitting there going, and she came up one morning, it was in the summer, and she'd been with us about 18 months and 2 years, and she said, Julian, guess what happened? This is yesterday. I went down Caswell Beach, and I put on a swimming costume, and I haven't worn a swimming costume since I was a little girl. And she looked at me and she said, and you know what that means, don't you? Can you believe that? That's what this community heals people. It's what we're made for. And the more relational we are, the more whole we become. That's why relationships are so important. It's more important than function. So we have to work hard at relationship, and that's why Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, you know, when we start getting niggly with one another and we start criticising and gossiping and turning people's hearts away one another, we've got little factions and groups over silly stuff. That's why when Paul says, Jesus says, if you've got a grievance, a bitterness, an unforgiveness, an attitude in your spirit towards your brother or sister, go to them privately and work it out. And if somehow there is an unwillingness to work it out along the line, take them out of the fellowship. Now, he could have said, if there's somebody who's in the sin of adultery and they don't repent, remove them out of fellowship. He could have said, if there's somebody who's stealing cash from the cash register and they're not repentant, remove them out of fellowship. He didn't use any of those illustrations as to what constitutes somebody being removed from the church. He used somebody who was unwilling to live in relationship, unwilling to offer forgiveness, unwilling to just let it rest, unwilling to not gossip and poison. That was the, out of all the illustrations he could use about sin, he chose that one. Because out of all the things that sin does, it damages relationships most. In the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that sin did was destroy the relationship with Adam and Eve. They were transparent, they were naked, they were cool together, and then there was the fig leaves, and they're covering up, and there was a distance, and there was a mask, and then they began to hide from God. But it was relationship was the first thing that got damaged. And in every relationship, we're going to make this thing work. Bible says labor to maintain the unity, and it's hard work. We have to work at it. That's another thing with leadership. Leadership have a high responsibility of ensuring there's unity. So when there's gossip, if the individuals don't sort it and do Matthew 5, Matthew 18, leadership have to make sure it's done. To maintain this thing, that we constitute as a place where we're living in this relationship, and God goes, do you know those people? It's good. I'm going to bless it. And I tell you what, when God turns up in blessing, even a woman who's 50 years old, who's been abused as a child, can be healed without counselling. Oh, it's remarkable. It's staggering what true community can do. And this is what the world longs for. And they're not longing for a meeting, and they're not longing for a sermon. But I tell you what, they're real soul hunger. They're longing to be a human being. They're longing to be human. And you can't be human outside a relationship. You can't be human outside a community. You can't be human without reflecting the image of God. Have I said enough on that point? Got it? And finally, there's three C's, because I'm a preacher. You've got cause. You've got community. And finally, and I am going to finish in 10 minutes. And I don't say that because it's true. I say it to give you hope. No, it is. I am going to finish. Corporation. There's clumsy words, I know, when we're talking about church, and it can be a little bit by business speak, but you can find it all in the Bible. So I'm just using it because it fits. Corporation. In other words, leadership. Organization. We have to get organized. And an effective church is a church that has clear leadership and it's organized. So we've got to be organized. It's not just everybody doing their own thing, but there's this plan, this organization. The bigger you get, in order to keep unity in your effectiveness, you need procedures. A way of doing things. Procedures of how things are communicated. Can I give you a simple illustration? Just a simple illustration. We're a growing church, like you are. We have to have procedures how we announce things. So supposing we got a new announcement. It would be so easy to make a decision in the eldership or a small group or Sunday school or whatever it is, and then start saying, oh, we've decided to do this. And you just, over a cup of coffee, you announce it, blah, blah, blah. And then what you find is that half a dozen people hear first, and they might have questions and got the wrong end of the stick. And because it's just happened over a cup of coffee, the whole ins and outs of it hasn't been communicated clearly, so people have concerns now. So they go to somebody else and say, you know, they're thinking of doing this in Sunday school, they're thinking of doing this with the youth work, or the student ministry, or the healing on the streets, or worship, thinking of doing this. And because it hasn't been communicated in a thought-out way, some people have got it, and oh, fantastic, and some people are concerned, but because there's no procedures, they have a coffee with somebody else, and now three people have got it, but actually, it's a little bit distorted from the original vision, and they've only given their concerns and not the pros, and now you've got four. And what you do, you create pastoral problems, because there's no procedures for how information is communicated. Now, when we first started as a church, and there were like seven of us, and Sarah and myself, we didn't need procedures. It was all organic, you know, all floaty. Oh, that's my family stuff. off, you know. But as we've grown, we've had to realize in order to keep our unity and our effectiveness, we've had to put procedures in place. It's disciplines and structures that reflect the different dynamics and size of your organization. Otherwise, it gets a nightmare. Because we're people, and we have, over our heads, we should have handle with care and fragile. But not putting areas of discipline and procedures in is not actually recognizing our fragility. So we say when an important announcement is going to be made. We hold it for a special meeting. We bring all the church together. We plan what we're going to do and how we communicate it. And the small groups are on board and everybody, you know, and the right people know about it first. And so there's not like, well, he knew about it. She didn't know. Why didn't you know about it? Do you know? I didn't know about it. And so we communicate it at the right time. And do you know what you get then? You get ownership. You get alignment. You don't get confusion. And people don't get hurt. Not about control. I'm not concerned about control. It's about, I don't want people to get hurt. And I don't want this thing to get shipwrecked because we're all human. So we have procedures. So we have procedures how we communicate. We have procedures how we appoint people into ministry. We have procedures on how a great idea actually becomes a great ministry. And how a great idea, but it's the wrong fit, might need some adjusting or holding, or actually it's a great idea, but it's out of whack with what God's called us to be. And we have procedures by which that can actually be worked through. So we're always growing and staying together and becoming effective. The most effective churches are churches that have a clear vision, clear alignment, clear community, clear leadership. I don't mean dictatorship, I mean servanthood. But leadership is part of leadership is creating a culture where this thing can grow and develop without being sabotaged because of our fallenness. Our fallenness, our inability to cope with change. And that's why leadership is important. Not to tell us what to do, but to serve us and create a safe culture where we can go through the pain of change, the growing pains. And for every growth, you've got to reorganize. Every growth, there's a wineskin. It's got to be a flexible wineskin. So every area of growth, and emphasis there, you re-examine our structures and the way we do things. Obviously, they always reflect scripture, but we need to keep examining all the way. Am I communicating? Money needs money. So if you're not giving, do it. Management. Okay? So what I'm trying to say, we've got Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell not prevail, but we need wisdom. And we can't do it without the blessing of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Yes. But we're a partnership with him. And unless we do our part of the partnership, living and building with God, divine wisdom, Jesus, who wants to build a prevailing church, doesn't get to do it, although he can. In the United Kingdom, we are not seeing a prevailing church. Nationally, we're seeing pockets of life and pockets of hope. But my dear friends, I sound like an Anglican then, don't I? My dear friends, we can build a prevailing church. And these are some of the principles that I would encourage you to consider. Not as rules, not of laws, but principles that you might want to reflect and see how they fit into your context and reshape them, because they're principles, they're not models. Reshape them that they work for you. So that together as the church of our nation, we can do some damage to the gates of hell. Amen? Amen. Here ends the second lesson. Amen. Wow.